The voice of the Lord.
In the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And by these words, we see how that in ages past, God spoke and communicated with mankind, with those upon the earth. Sometimes he spoke through angels. Other times he spoke in visions and in dreams. He even spoke face to face, as when he dealt with Moses on the mount. And remember, in that occasion, we find this in Numbers, the 12th chapter. On that occasion, Moses' brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, became very envious of Moses because of his position with the Lord, and also perhaps because of this woman that he had married, this Ethiopian, thinking that perhaps she carried too much influence with him, telling him what to do. Can't imagine his wife telling him what to do, but anyway, they quarreled with Moses. And in the 12th chapter of Numbers, he says, "And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." For he had married this Ethiopian. "And they said unto him, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" You can see that there must have been some envy there on their part. But the Lord heard it. Now, of course, we realize that Moses was one of the meekest men of in all the earth. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come ye out three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And Aaron called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. And I will speak unto him in a dream. But with my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." Yes, he will speak to him mouth to mouth. And in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, we find that the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's a tender statement, isn't it? Of course, we realize that no man can see God at any time, but this statement face to face indicates the close relationship that Moses had with his God. But again, we see that God spoke in many diverse manners in these visions, in the dreams. And I like the thought that Weymouth has in this text of Hebrews, where he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, Weymouth says, spoke in many fragments. And there were many different fragments that the Lord spoke in the various prophets. One of them, we're going to read one of these fragments to you, and perhaps you can pick it out as to what the little fragment might be. You realize that the Lord spoke precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. But in this precept, in this line, the prophet was speaking to us and to all mankind. It's found, I won't even tell you where it's found, because I'm going to read a couple of verses before the fragment. And I'll read a couple after and see if you can pick it out. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Can you think of what that little fragment might be in the middle of these texts? Anybody know? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order, to establish it with justice and just judgment, even forevermore. What a fragment. And yet here it is among scripture that we would hardly recognize as being part of the plan of God. But how important it is to hear his voice. So often we may hear different voices, not the voice of the Lord. And so it is, as Brother Walter mentioned to us this morning, it's important to listen to the voice of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 10th verse, he says that there might be many voices. If so be the kind of voices in the world, and that word voices, of course, is language. There are many languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Well, this word barbarian, of course, in the Greek language, anyone who didn't speak Greek was called a barbarian. But there were all these different voices, different languages. Paul was reminding them that they should listen to the true voice, that voice of the Lord. Human ears can hear and they can distinguish various sounds, even with pipes and flutes and harps. But if a wrong note is sounded, disharmony occurs. Confusion. It's even as if a soldier were to hear the wrong sound of the voice of his commanding officer, there would be great confusion. And so it is, he wouldn't arm himself properly against the adversary. One of the first times, perhaps the first time that confusion and disharmony was heard in the scripture was in the Garden of Eden. And in the third chapter of Genesis, you recall how that Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They had a beautiful harmony with God, fellowship with the Creator, this perfect home, perfect life. And then in the third chapter, We read in the 8th verse, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves." And you remember why they did that. They had disobeyed. They had disobeyed the voice of the Lord. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the Lord said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said to the woman, Thou, whom thou gavest me to be with me, she did eat of the tree. She gave me to eat, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, or deceived me, is the word, and I did eat. This deception created a great guilt in their mind. Shameful of their condition. They hid from God. Fear accompanied them. They were afraid of what was going to occur because of their disobedience. And from the first time, this first transgression is continued on even today. As Adam acknowledges to transgression in the garden, it was in such a way as to place the blame on somebody else. He really blamed God, didn't he? The woman that thou gavest me. She caused me to do this. And so it is that it's even so today. We want to place the blame on somebody else if we do something wrong. But God had turned his back upon Father Adam and Mother Eve, and they were cast out into the unfinished earth. They lost this favor with God. They lost the fellowship, the communion, the perfect life, the perfect home. And then the time came when the earth became filled with violence. And at this point in time, we hear God speaking to Noah. And this is in the 6th chapter of Genesis. And beginning in the 8th verse, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this itself is a wonderful statement, to find grace, favor with God. There were a couple that had found favor. Enoch, for instance, he walked with God. But Noah also walked with God. Because it says Noah was a just man and he was perfect in all his generations. Now, perfection was not like Adam. But the word perfect here means he was sincere. He desired to do sincerely what God wanted him to do. He was upright in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah and Enoch were in the same condition of heart. They were both sincere. And so we must be sincere in our walk with God. Yes, and as we do, the Lord grants us mercy, and we have a wonderful peace with God that the world does not have. But then, going on, we find that in the 13th verse of this chapter, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence." And I, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And in the 17th verse, going on, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, and thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. In his providence, God promised to preserve Noah and his family. They were to be preserved in this ark while the earth was to be destroyed with a flood of waters. And in the 7th chapter, we find that the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And in the 5th verse, we don't have time to read the whole account, the wonderful account. But he says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when he entered, when the waters of the flood was upon the earth. But it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month of the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the flood was upon the 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift above the earth. This ark contained Noah and his family. We realize that the ark is a picture of Christ. And those who are in the ark are in the family of God. And remember what happened when they went into the ark and the waters of trouble, the waters of judgment that came upon the earth to destroy all life, it lifted high above this trouble Noah and his family. Above the waters of trouble. And isn't this much like the account that the Apostle Peter tells us, that there would be a great flood upon the earth at this present time? Yes, we see this terrible condition upon the earth, but we are in the ark, rising above the flood. And so it is that in this lesson we see a picture for us about the end of this old social order. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 7th verse, I'm going to skip over some of these things, but 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared this ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah saw these things coming. He saw this great flood by faith. Do we see this by faith? Yes. Certainly it's our faith that gives us the strength to enter into the ark, to rise above the flood. It's even as our Lord tells us in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the 37th verse. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. What is the comparison between now and the days of Noah? Those back there knew not that the flood was about to take them away. Today, what do we know? We see the presence of the Lord, but the world knows not that they are soon, the old social order, to come to an end. It's only those who enter into the ark that are covered, that are protected by God. And so it is that in the 6th chapter, again, of Genesis, and the 18th verse, but he says, with thee shall I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. And brethren, we have had this covenant arrangement made with us. We have entered into the ark to ride out the terrible flood of judgment upon the earth today. And during this time, Noah and his family were working out their own salvation. Remember, he says he was doing it with fear and trembling. Yes, Noah might have had some doubts, perhaps, that there was going to be a flood, except that he did have faith. But, remember we read, he built this ark with fear and trembling. And so, remember the Apostle Paul tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we do that day by day. But the building of the ark was an interesting thing. It was built of gopher wood in the 14th verse of this chapter, 6th chapter. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. You know how big that is? Well, if we consider a cubit as 18 inches, this ark was to be about 75 feet wide. Now to try to relate that to, I imagine it's a half again as wide as the building here. This building is about 50 feet. 60 feet wide. 40 feet wide. So it was wider than this. It was 450 feet long. Now we all can visualize the size of a football field. It was half again as long as a football field. It was about 45 feet high. You know how high that is? A four-story building is about 40 feet high, 45 feet. Tremendous vessel. But he says it was built to exact specification of gopher wood, had rooms in it to take care of all the animals. It was the displacement of this was about 43,000 tons. Had some specifications here. It's interesting. The capacity of the ark was equal to that of 522 standard railroad stock cars. 522 stock cars. Stock car holds 240 sheep, therefore about 125,280 sheep. And it says that there are about 17,000 species of animals today. And since Noah needed two of each species and seven pairs of the clean animals, there would be about 45,000 animals. That would approximate the number that he took into the ark. 45,000. Only one-third of the ark's capacity would be needed to hold 45,000 sheep-sized animals, leaving the remaining two-thirds of this ark for food storage and accommodating Noah and his family. Think of the tremendous work it was to build this ark and to store it with food. They must have worked many hours a day for the food for these animals. But then he says that they were to pitch the ark within and without. Why were they to do that? Well, naturally to keep the water out. But it's interesting that this word pitch is used only one time in the Old Testament as the word pitch. All other times it is used atonement. That's interesting, isn't it? Atonement. We find it found many times in Leviticus as atonement. And so it is that this covering was an atonement, or an expiation is another word. Covering. And thus, our ark is composed or covered for us by an atonement. And so, this covering keeps the waters of judgment out from our vessel as this great time of trouble comes upon the world. And it makes our position safe in the ark of God. But Noah was 600 years old when he left his own house. He left his land, and he submitted himself to the small confinements of this ark, all of its inconveniences for a time. And so it is with us. We leave our Father's house. We're not to set up for ourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal. But we're to get into the ark. And being in the ark, I should imagine that perhaps Noah might have even sung the song, "I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils our eyes." Yes? And so he went into this ark. He was there for 7 days. Nothing happened. 7 days he waited, with all the jeering outside, perhaps. But finally, he was lifted above the turmoil, the strife, above the waters that went upon the face of the waters. And though the waters increased, the general destruction of the social order occurred. All flesh, the hills were covered. And imagine the consternation of those who were without the ark, those who saw themselves surrounded with this water. And so it is that on the earth was distress of nations with perplexity. Men's hearts were failing them for fear. Is not that what occurs even today? Yes, and though we see these things occur, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. What a wonderful promise for us. Paul may have had this same thought in mind when he wrote to the brethren in Rome, when he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But he says the earnest expectation of the creation, all mankind, what are they doing? They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so it is. The world is waiting. They know not what for. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But then also he relates it to us. And not only they, but ourselves also. We need the kingdom just as much as the world of mankind. We all have our aches and our pains. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the deliverance of our body. Yes, God shut Noah and his family into the ark. And he took them under his special protection. But when they went in, they had to wait. Wait for 7 days. Remember what the promise is? Exhortation, "Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey." And so we must also wait. As much as we need the kingdom, we can't put the cart before the horse, so to speak. No, wait upon the Lord. And as we do, we remember that God remembered Noah. He showed mercy unto Noah. And finally, the waters subsided. And as the waters dried up, Noah, of course, peeked out the little window. He saw the earth was dry. But he still had to wait. He didn't just open the door and walk out. No, he waited until the second month, the 27th day of the month, and then the Lord spoke again to him. The Lord had shut him in. The Lord is going to open the door. Yes, and he told them when to leave. And having left the ark, he left one old order, the old world behind. He went into the new kingdom, the new order. Beautiful picture, isn't it? He began a new order. And how merciful it was to see the ground again. And it's merciful for us to see the ground. We can see the kingdom when all others about are fearful of the things that come upon the earth. But Noah was perhaps more appreciative than we for the mercies that he received, because the mercies that are restored perhaps are more effective than those mercies that continue with us. We have mercy day by day. So we never really truly appreciate what we have until these things are taken from us. But remember the first thing that Noah did when he left the ark. Did he say, "Well, I'm going to need a house"? No. Did he say, well, want to plant a garden? We need food? No. What did he do? God came first. Yes, he built an altar. And he offered the clean thing. And God saw it was, he was well pleased. And then this covenant of the bow was made with him. Not only with Noah, but it was made with all his family. And remember, this is in Genesis, the 9th chapter, and the 11th verse. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And then he goes on down to say about what that covenant would be. And he says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Yes, not only was this covenant made with Noah, it was made also with his family, his house. And is not this lesson much like that, what the Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle, the 3rd chapter, reading from the 9th verse? But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but was long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so it is that as we have seen these lessons for us, what manner of persons ought we to be? I like the thoughts of the prophet Isaiah in the 65th chapter, and the 17th verse, where he says, thus saith the Lord, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He's going to forget the old order, and he's going to establish the kingdom. What a wonderful thing that will be. For then he goes on to say in the 66th chapter, the 22nd verse, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. From one new moon to another, a continuous blessing upon mankind. There are many instances of when the Lord spoke to man. Many times he spoke to Israel. They were disobedient. But remember what the promise is to us and the exhortation. We can hear him say, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. There may be extremes on both the right and on the left. The tempter is always there, ready to thwart the best laid plans, our endeavor to serve the Lord. But this is the way. Walk ye in it. Our consciences can tell us what is right and what is wrong. And have we heard the voice of the Lord? Do we continually listen to that voice? It says, the psalmist tells us in the 50th Psalm, I thought we had it right here, 50:1-2, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And then he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. I am God, even thy God. And thus, God Almighty calls to those of his people to come into the ark. And so it is that God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And at times we feel so unworthy. At times we have our faith tested, as was Noah and his family. But this is for the development of those who are to be of the new creation. It's even as the Apostle Peter, remember when he was out on the lake? He heard the Master say, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But God is faithful. And the psalmist says, in the 29th chapter, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And following the Master, hearkening unto the voice of the Heavenly Father, we hear what his will is for us as we continually listen and obey. We must heed to these exhortations that are given to us by God through his word, through the voice of the prophet and the apostles. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the 25th verse, see that ye refuse or reject not him that speaketh. For if they escaped who refused him that spake on earth, how much less we, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us hold fast the favor, hold fast the grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that this kingdom will never be removed by water or by fire or by man's inventions. Man could destroy himself, we all realize. We may be sure that this will not occur.